This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope that everyone is doing well, inshallah ta'ala. Tonight is the, what night is it? Which juz of the Quran are we doing? That's a simple way of figuring out which night of Taraweeh it is. So we are doing the 10th juz of the Quran, which means tonight is the 10th night of Ramadan. And so exactly at this time tomorrow, we would have pretty much completed one third of this month of Ramadan, which means two more of what we just went through, and the month is gone. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who benefit and maximize from this month, and from those who attain complete and full forgiveness throughout this entire month of Ramadan. I will try my best to finish a little bit earlier today, inshallah ta'ala, to take some more of the questions. I know that that's been a struggle, and it always will be a struggle. I'll tell you that from now. It always will be a struggle, because in 1 hour to cover one juz and still have some time for Q&A, it's going to be really difficult. So please forgive me with regards to that. But, you know, it just is the way it is. And usually when I'm teaching this in the masjid, we usually don't really have a Q&A session for too long, because after Maghrib, I'm usually in the masjid until Isha, and people will just come and ask those questions anyways. However, we'll jump right into it. And today we are continuing with Surah Al-Anfal. We'll start with verse number from 42 until about verse number 45, 46, even 48. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is showing us, remember, Surah Al-Anfal is the surah that discusses how to divide the wealth or the booty, the spoils of the war. So after a battle is completed, whoever lost the battle, they lose their, you know, their wealth and provisions that's around there. And so the winner will then go and take whatever wealth belongs to them. And we see that this is, you know, referring to the Battle of Badr in particular over here. The Battle of Badr, you know, took place in a place known as Badr. For those of you who have never been there, inshallah, we get to go for Umrah together sometime soon, hopefully. And hopefully we take you up to Badr. And you get to see Badr, where it is, inshallah, and where the shuhada are, those who, lost their lives there, or, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted them to be from amongst those who, would not return to their families throughout the month of Ramadan, and also throughout that battle, or at the end of that battle. Now, the place Badr is a beautiful area, subhanAllah. When you look at it, you know, there's these mountains, three mountains, and one of them is just covered in sand. So it's just a really, really beautiful area, to visit. But it also is a reminder of the area and the place where the very first battle took place after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's a lot of history there. It's the place where the angels came down. So there were hundreds, over 1,000 angels around the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, helping them in that battle. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also see, pertaining to the battle related to the battle, how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they sacrificed a lot for the Battle of Badr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not let the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam know the full amount of mushrikun that were going to be, against them throughout that battle. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought it was going to be a lot less, and it ended up being a lot more. And that's why the angels were there. And there's a very interesting thing that we're going to see today, inshallah ta'ala, with regards to the battle, but also the angels that were sent and the reaction of shaitan. In verse number 44, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, and I'll just go through the English to try and save some time so we finish up a little bit earlier to try and take some Q&A. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then when your armies met, Allah made them appear as few in your eyes and made you appear as few in theirs. So Allah may establish what He had destined. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it seem that there were less, but there were more. to the Muslims. But he also made it seem like there were less, to make them feel as though, oh, we got this, everything's fine, it's under control. And to Allah, all matters will be returned for judgment. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O believers, when you face an enemy, stand firm and remember Allah often so you may triumph. Now, I found this interesting. Look, the surah that we're going through right now and the next surah, Surah Tawbah, you'll notice how these two have links to battles that took place. And there's a lot of very straightforward verses, very stern ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. Messages to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, messages to the Muslims, messages to the mushrikun as well, as to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants things to be, as in we are to worship Him, and anyone who doesn't abide by that, then they are getting on the bad side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? They are not in His good books. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, oh believers, when you face an enemy. Now, of course, this was pertaining to the Battle of Badr and what was taking place during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, at our time, I wouldn't like to say enemy, but those who disagree with Islam and those who go against Islam and those who maybe at times we may consider them to be Islamophobes, people who make Islam seem really bad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to stand firm. Don't let people, you know, take you away from Islam. Stand firm upon Islam. Don't, you know, lose the values of Islam that you have within you. Don't lose the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you already have been so accustomed to. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, stand firm. Don't leave it. Don't leave what Allah has blessed you with. Don't leave with feeling sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here the importance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often, and that remembrance of Allah is what grants us the strength, and that strength is what allows us to stand firm. And by standing firm, we are actually affirming and showing others what we truly believe in and how important it is to us, that we are not going to let go of our belief. Okay, so that was something really interesting that I thought I would, you know, share there. Verse number 48, وَإِذْ زَيَّنَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, and remember when shaytan made their evil deeds appealing to them. So shaytan is now here on the battlefield, the battle of Badr is taking place, the mushrikun are there, and you know he is trying to encourage the mushrikun to go against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Allah says, and when shaitan made their deeds appealing to them, their evil deeds, and said, no one can overcome you today, right? Making them feel like you got this. And remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it seem like the numbers were less than they actually were. So they were feeling confident in themselves. No one can overcome you today. And shaitan says to the mushrikun, he says, I am surely by your side. Right? So he's encouraging, making them feel, okay, we got this, we're good, everything's going to be fine, don't worry. Look at them, they're so small in number. Everything is under control. We are going to win. Then shaitan says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how shaitan, you know, he says he's by their side, but when the two forces faced off, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the two forces faced off, he became cowardly. Right? He was from those who were cowards. And he said, shaitan now says, I have absolutely nothing to do with you. Why? Because he sees what's around him. He then says that. He says, I certainly see what you do not see. Right? I certainly see what you do not see. وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. He then says, I fear Allah. Now that's really interesting, my brothers and sisters, because shaitan is saying that he fears Allah, but shaitan forces us to go against Allah all the time. And so, actually I shouldn't say he forces us, but he whispers to us, and his whispers are strong, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it such that even shaitan, Iblis, affirms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. And when he sees the angels around him, he sees on the battlefield, the angels are in support of the Muslims. He says, "Inni bari'un minkum, inni ara ma la tarawn." I see what you can't see. "Inni akhafu Allah." He's making it known. "Oh Allah, you know, I fear you. I see what's happening. I'm out of here. I'm done." And he flees. He leaves them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here. He says, "I truly fear Allah, for Allah is severe in punishment." Subhanallah. Allah is severe in punishment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us and protect us from any kind of hardship, and to save and protect us from His punishment, both in this life as well as in the hereafter. Ameen. We move on. Let's go to verse number 61, inshallah ta'ala. Verse number 61, at the bottom of the page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. If the enemy is inclined towards peace, make peace with them and put your trust in Allah. Indeed, He alone is all-hearing, all-knowing. So my brothers and sisters, we spoke, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. That's shaitan trying to get me to leave the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But we say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم when we yawn, so that we are asking Allah, we seek refuge in you from the accursed shaitan. He's trying to weaken us. He's trying to take us away from your remembrance, but we will not give in, right? And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, when the enemy is inclined towards peace, and we're not talking about shaitan here. Shaitan's not inclined towards peace, right? We're talking about when someone who usually goes against the Muslim ummah, someone who is going to maybe even harm the Muslims, if they now come around and they feel content with Islam and they approach the Muslims and they're trying to make peace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then make peace with them, right? وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. He then says, and put your trust in Allah. That's important, my brothers and sisters, because at times we feel, nah, there's no way, right? There's no way that we can accept someone else. And I remember using this example once. You know, just think of it. I won't use names. I want you to think of someone that you would consider to be an oppressor, or someone who's bad, or someone who treats people unjustly, someone who sometimes may harm others and pretend like they don't. It could be the leader of a country. It could be someone who, leads an army or does something that, you know, is hurtful towards others. I just want you to think of that person in your mind. Now, if that person was to walk into the masjid while you are there, you're at the masjid, and that person walks in, and it could be someone who's like, you know, completely creating chaos and destruction on this earth. And they walk into your masjid, your local masjid, and you see them walking in. How would you feel? How would you react? What would you do? What would you say, right? How would you behave? What would you say to the people around you? Would you approach that person? They come up to you and they say, "My brother, my sister." And you're like, "Excuse me, brother, sister? Who do you think you are?" Right? You think you're going to come in here and talk to us like we're your brother and sister, with all the things that you're doing around the world, all the destruction that you're causing, all the people that you're hurting, right? All the homes that you're destroying, all of the lives that you're taking. You're going to come in here and call us your brother, your sister? Excuse us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, make peace with them. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Remember the story of Hind bint Utba, radiyallahu anha. Now we say radiyallahu anha. But before, we didn't used to say radiyallahu anha, right? As in the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, not us. During our time, we know that she embraced Islam. But when we saw what she did in the early years, the early stages of Islam, it was harsh. It was terrible. It was bad. She went against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of what happened to her relatives on the battlefield, who chose to go and join the battle. But then again, you know, she took that stance against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She hired Wahshi to take the spear and throw the spear and to, you know, take the life of Hamza radiyallahu an, the relative of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what did she do afterwards? She went over and she cut open the chest of Hamza radiallahu an, and took out his liver and cut his ears off and made it into a necklace and mutilated the body of Hamza radiallahu an. That was before Islam. But after Islam, what happens? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows us in that incident that when she comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she has her cloak drawn over her and she enters and they don't know, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had made a dua against her. He was really upset that she was harming the Muslim ummah so badly. And then she enters where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. And she testifies that she wants to, or she states that she wants to testify in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks her to reveal herself. Who are you? Reveal your identity, right? Reveal your identity. Who are you? And she says, Hind. What is the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is it, get out of here, what are you doing? How do you come in here? How dare you? He doesn't pull out his sword. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they don't go crazy and start reacting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with a heavy heart, because he's hurt. It hurts. Hind is coming in. And now she wants to embrace Islam. What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He says, marhaban bihind. Welcome, O Hind. He welcomes her into Islam. Allahu Akbar. Like, that in itself gives me goosebumps to start with. Gives you goosebumps. It makes you feel weird. It makes you feel like, subhanAllah, how merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, someone who went against Islam, who literally hired people to do such evil things that went against the values of war, right? There were certain things that they used to live by, they would agree to, right? And she went against that. She went and she mutilated the body of someone who already had passed away. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomes her. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, He says, وَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ, trust Allah. Hind radiallahu anha helped Islam so much after she became Muslim, because she felt, I need to repay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that I've done. I need to fulfill, the evils that I've done by replacing them with good deeds. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomes her, and she lives by the actions of the Muslims. She lives according to Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, He alone is all hearing, all knowing. Sometimes we think we know things, we don't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more, and He is all hearing, all knowing. He knows better than we do. We move on to verse number 73. Okay, verse number 73. If Muslims don't unite, then there's a lesson in it for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for the disbelievers, they are guardians of one another. So they're united, they'll look after each other. And unless you, as in the believers, unless you act likewise, you are united, you will protect each other, you will defend one another. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and unless you act likewise, there will be great oppression and corruption in the land. Now, this shows us a number of things. First of all, why would there be corruption on earth if the Muslims are not united? As long as there's Muslims and they're disunited, it shouldn't make a difference. No, it does. Because in order for us to spread the message of goodness, we need to be on the same page. You cannot have, and this is a problem that we see in our communities, right? Not community, communities. in our, you know, Muslim ummah around the world in different cities, you'll notice that some masajid are not united with other masajid. And so because there's always this pull, no, we know better. No, I know better. No, you know better. No, 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 no. Don't tell us what to do. We're going to have Ramadan starting on this day. We're going to start on that day. We're all living in the same city. We're all working together. We're all trying to get closer to Allah. We all want to seek nearness and forgiveness. We all, like, there's such a common goal at hand, but we are not working together at it. It destroys us. And because it destroys us, what happens is, from the people who understand goodness and the importance of goodness, if they can't be good amongst themselves, then how do you expect people who don't understand what goodness is, who don't understand what purity is, people who think that, you know, just getting drunk and living life and getting high and getting stoned and doing things, you know, whatever we want, give in to our desires, that's life, enjoy it, man, just live as you want, be free. No, because it's harmful to others. How many times do we see someone who's drunk driving, having an accident, killing others? How many times do we see someone who's drunk abusing their family members at home? How many times do we see someone who, you know, is drunk on the streets and people are making videos about them and laughing at them on the streets? Subhanallah. You know, this happens so often. It's so common around the world. People lose their values as human beings. And if the Muslims who understand the importance of these values are not going to be united, then it is our destruction and it is corruption on earth, because we are not able to come together for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there will be great oppression. People will begin to oppress others, and leaders will begin to oppress their people. And the corruption will spread so far because the Muslim ummah will say, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know, right? That's where, my brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not only create corruption on earth, but He will create destruction between us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need us. We need Allah azza wa jal. Let's enter the next surah. Surah At-Tawbah. This is the surah that does not start with the basmala. Okay? If you are going to begin reciting it, for example, you finish the last surah, Surah Al-Anfal, and then you move on to Surah At-Tawbah, you are not going to say Bismillah before reciting it. You will pause and you will begin. Bara'atun min Allah wa rasulihi ila alladhina 'ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. Some of the scholars say that this is a continuation of Surah Al-Anfal because the context of what is being discussed does carry over. Okay. However, it's a surah separate on its own. It does not start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim because the ayat are harsh. The ayat are strict, right? The rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's mentioned elsewhere. Over here, Allah is strict. He's stern. Pay attention. Live properly. Do what you're supposed to do, or else. Or else. And so there is no basmala. It's straight. Bara'atum min Allah wa rasulihi ila alladhina 'ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. فَسِيحُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ غَيْرُ مُعْجِزِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْزِي الْكَافِرِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah. There is a lot that is mentioned here, and this surah is heavy. I've actually explained this surah in a tafsir quite some time ago, and I think the lectures are available online somewhere, okay? We can't go through all of this, but we will skip to verse number... in verse number 1 to 6... Actually, no, we'll go to verse number 17, okay? Verse number 17. In verse number 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَن يَعْمُرُوا مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ شَاهِدِينَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ بِالْكُفْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to us as Muslims, hey, wake up. right? It's stern. Surah Tawbah is like stern. The messages are stern, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not for the polytheists, for the mushrikun. It is not for them to maintain the mosques of Allah while they openly profess disbelief. So if those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly state that, right? And we're not talking about, remember, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the mushrikeen, okay? Those who worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember here, my brothers and sisters, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are for Allah to be worshipped in. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not for the polytheists to maintain the mosques of Allah while they openly profess disbelief. Their deeds are void and they will be in the fire forever. He then says, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَعَسَىٰ أُولَٰئِكَ أَن يَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُهْتَدِينَ. The mosques of Allah should only be maintained by those who believe in Allah and the last day, and they establish prayer, and they pay their zakah, and they fear none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is right to hope that they will be among the truly or the rightly guided. So the masajid are supposed to be maintained by who, my brothers and sisters? By us. We are supposed to maintain the masajid. And alhamdulillah, the good thing about software is we can easily pull this up anytime we want. We can easily maintain our masjid by donating to iknamilton.com. Maintain the masjid, right? That's my shameless plug. It's not going to me, it's going to the masjid, right? So I'm encouraging that we maintain our masajid, that we give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says to us, go to verse number 17 in Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not for the polytheists to maintain the mosques of Allah. We don't need the money of others. We don't need the time of others. We don't need the wealth of others. We don't need the strength of others. We don't need the energy of others, right? We say the blood, sweat, and tears. We don't need that from others. It is us who maintain the masajid. And this is more so pertaining to the house of Allah in Mecca, right? Al-Masjid al-Haram. And we'll see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 19, do you, as in the pagans, consider providing the pilgrims with water and maintaining the sacred mosque as equal to believing in Allah and the last day and struggling in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to those mushrikun of Mecca, the Quraysh, that disbelieved, he says, أَجْعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ وعمارة المسجد الحرام كمن آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وجاهد في سبيل الله. Right? He says, you know, do you think that simply serving water to those who come for Hajj? Now remember, the Quraysh of Mecca, they took it very seriously. When people were coming to Mecca, when people were going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perform that pilgrimage there, and maybe come and do some trade and business and also worship their idols, they took it seriously. And they used to go and give zamzam to the people that came. They were not Muslim, but they still used to give zamzam. And they used to welcome them to Mecca, welcome them to the haram, because the haram was a sacred place for them as well. They used to perform tawaf around the Kaaba themselves. During the day, the men used to perform it, and they used to perform it naked. And the women would go and perform it at night, so that, you know, the night conceals their, you know, their image. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, hey Muslims, the masajid is a place, the masjid is a place that you worship Allah and only Allah. And you have the responsibility of maintaining the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a believer. So don't let go of that. Affirm yourselves upon Islam and give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your time, not just your money, your time, your energy, your wealth, your strength. You know, be in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, when it's open and when we're able to actually do that, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the mushrikun, look, what you do is not equal to those who believe in Allah. You know, serving Zamzam to people who come and just looking after the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not equal. Okay? Those who believe in Allah, they may not serve, right? They may not have that position of authority because remember, only the highest or most noble of those of Mecca were the ones who had authority. And so, they would serve and be the ones who would take that credit for it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're not better than those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They may be simple. They may not have as much as you. They may have been stripped of their honor. They may have been stripped of their businesses. They may have been stripped of their freedom. They may have been stripped of their food and their water and their clothing and their homes. But they are still better than you. Now that's like a slap in the face to the Quraysh, right? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are not equal in Allah's sight, right? وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ He then says, and Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ Now remember, my brothers and sisters, sacrificing for the sake of Allah doesn't mean, you know, going out of your way from the comforts that you have in your home. It does, but it also means sacrificing for the sake of Allah right now while you're fasting. You're sitting there, you're doing nothing, but you're sacrificing the food and the drink. You're sacrificing, you know, joking around and backbiting and having fun and chilling and just letting loose and being free. You're sacrificing all of that from the comfort of your home for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You believe, right? And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those who migrated as well. Right? They migrated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We move on. Verse number 23 of Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is going to show us something related to friends. Who are our friends? And I don't just mean friends, but I mean who are the close people to us? Who are the people who we keep closest to us? Most of us will say it's family. But is it really family? Like, is family really the closest to us? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ إِنِ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, do not take your parents and siblings as trusted allies if they choose disbelief over belief. Of course, this has to do primarily with what happened and what took place in Mecca and between the Muslims and the mushrikun of the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. However, at the same time, we acknowledge that those from amongst us as family, there will be times if they disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there will be times that they disagree with you, even though you're family. You might look at the time of a janazah, and I've seen this a lot because I do chaplaincy in the hospital and I deal with families once someone passed away. You know, they usually come, they ask, you know, for whatever questions they have. You know, we see a lot of the time that there is disunity and disagreement amongst the family members. And common, very common, I'm going to say this live, being broadcasted, right? Very, very common issue that we have, especially in Pakistani families, right? And my father's Pakistani, so I've seen this growing up, not in our family, but in, you know, friends of ours, because we didn't really have any other family here in Canada, so we didn't have these issues. But I've seen it around in other people's families. And subhanAllah, you know, you have land that your parents or grandparents bought for you and they left for you. And as they pass away, they leave it behind, right? They leave that land behind. And what we see happening is siblings fighting over that land to the point that they become enemies of each other and they don't even talk to each other anymore over land, over pieces of land. And they say, no, I have to build my house there. Dad said, mom said, we have to build our house and we will go back and live there and retire there. No, you won't. Most of us will not leave the countries we're living in and go live back home once again. that probably won't happen, right? Because once you get used to the lifestyle in the country you're living in, once you get used to the lifestyle or the social services that are being provided in the countries that you reside in, you don't think, it's not even a thought in your mind like, oh, I'm going to go back there. No way. Most people are not going to do that unless they're still living there and they come spend some months here and then they go back. So the point here, my brothers and sisters, is why argue? Why go through these problems and issues that people have? Why make it a point in people's lives to fight and argue over land, over the possession of land? And there's a brother, subhanAllah, lives very close to me. He did something amazing. I don't know if it was the right thing for him to do, but he felt this was the right thing for him. He said, I gave up all the land that our parents left for us. I gave them to our siblings. He was in charge. He was responsible to look after. And he said, because I'm in charge and responsible, anything that I take that's extra, or if I take what is mine, what was left for me, and it's a bigger piece of land, for example, then my siblings will argue with me and say, oh, you're just taking that for yourself because you were put in charge and you're responsible. Subhanallah, he gave it all to his siblings, all to their relatives. He said, you guys take it. I don't need it. I'm here. I'm living here. I'm good. I don't need it. And subhanallah, you know what's amazing? He has a good relationship with his siblings. You know, they go back and forth. They travel together. They enjoy their time. Alhamdulillah. He said there was tension for a couple of years because of the division of the wealth, but then it went away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here. Now, if that's the case with us as Muslims, that we're going to argue over land, what about our siblings that are not Muslim? What about our sometimes parents or even children that are not Muslim? They will say, oh, janazah, forget that. No, we're just going to bury it this way. Oh no, I want to have this. I want to have a marriage done a certain way, right? I want to have my children, a Muslim might say, you know what, our children are going to be baptized. What? Why are your children going to be baptized? That's a completely different faith, right? Why? And so we see, my brothers and sisters, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that sometimes there is something, not sometimes, but there is something that is thicker than blood. We know we say, you know, family, we have a blood connection, blood relation. But there's something that's thicker than blood. Sorry. We say blood is thicker than water, right? That's the same. I was trying to think of what it was. Blood is thicker than water, as in family sticks together, right? We are closer to one another. But there's something that's thicker than that. And that is the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That's amazing. Why? Because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants is what we will do. It's not about what I want. I may want to perform janazah for all of my relatives, even the non-Muslim ones, but I'm not allowed to do that because that's not the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I may want to live my life a certain way. That's not for me to do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not legislated for us to do that. That's not right. And so my brothers and sisters, we see here the importance of understanding that the laws of Allah are more valuable and more precious than the relationships that we have with our family. That doesn't mean that we disregard it. Allah doesn't tell us to disregard our family, but He is just making it clear to us that those who have a vested interest in us, a better interest in our future, are those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not those who disbelieve. Okay? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for every single one of us. He then says, قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموالكم وأموالكم وأموال وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشونها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إلى الله أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Let's move on to verse number, because I want to stop for Q&A, like I said. Let's go to verse number 60. Okay, I was going to take 40, but we're going to skip it. We'll go to 60 because the context there is important for us to understand. Verse number 60 is those who we can give our zakah to. So the zakah recipients, and it better not pause now. I need my Instagram on now because I know there's some people who have been asking about zakah. So we need you to be here with us, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, we're glad that you're back on Instagram. So the zakah recipients is what we're going to talk about now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 60 of Surah At-Tawbah, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ فَرِيضَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. These are the eight categories of people that are eligible to receive zakah. And I know many Muslims pay their zakah throughout this month, so it's important for us to try to understand this. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins and says that the sadaqat here in this ayah is referred to as zakah. How do we know that? Why do we know this? Through the actions and examples of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us that this is pertaining to zakah. So the zakah can be given to these eight categories of people. Who are they? Al-fuqara, the poor, and al-masakin, the needy. What is the difference between the two? It's very simple. Someone who is poor is someone who does not have, period. Like, they don't have clothing, they don't have food, they don't have shelter, they don't have. So they are poor. Someone who is needy could be someone like you and I, right? Someone watching right now could be needy. I could be needy, you don't know, right? But we're living, the point there is we're living in the comfort of our home, but we are still in need. Because you might not have the food to put on the table. You might not have the wealth that you need to pay your rent or your house payments. You may not have a mode of transportation. You may not have enough to look after your children, right? Maybe your child needs some dental work and you don't have that. You are in need. Now, I'm not talking about living luxury and then saying, I want more. There's a difference between want and need, my brothers and sisters. And that needs to be very clear. You need to understand that difference. So the poor are those who do not have. The needy are people who may still be in need. You might see someone who has a loan. They're in need of paying off this loan. If you want to help them out and you see that they're struggling, help them to pay the loan and khalas, free them of that. Because the person with a loan is a person who will not enter Jannah until that loan is taken care of. And subhanAllah, I remember I was with Sheikh Muhammad Ayyub, rahimahullah, famous qari, originally from Burma, was the Imam of Masjid al-Nabawi. He was our teacher. He taught us tafsir back when we were studying in Medina. And I walked to his car one day. We were studying these ayat, and he was talking about the madin, the person who has a dain, someone who owes money, someone who has a loan, who owes money. And he was saying, even someone who owes 25 halala at that time, we don't really use it in Saudi anymore, but it's basically 25 cents. He says, the person who owes 25 cents and leaves this world still owing 25 cents will not enter Jannah, except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in if Allah forgives them of it, or their family members pay off that loan on their behalf. And I walked to the car with him. He was walking to his car. And I was like, Sheikh, كيف? يعني كيف? شخص لا يدخل الجنة وعنده دين وما يستطيع أن يقضي الدين والدين 25 هلالة هل هذا يصح كيف لا كيف يا شيخ الله سبحانه وتعالى رحمن هو الرحيم هو الرزاق هو يعني القوي المتين كيف. And subhanAllah, I remember asking him, like, how is it? SubhanAllah, I said that in Arabic because I was thinking, like, I was walking in the footsteps. I was thinking, like, SubhanAllah, Shaykh, how is it that someone, if they leave this world and they have 25 cents of a dain, of a loan that they didn't pay off, it's a debt, how is it that they won't enter Jannah? I'm like, Shaykh, how can you say that? Allah is merciful. He's Ar-Rahman, He's Ar-Rahim, He's Ar-Razak. You know, He's Dhul Quwwat al-Mateen. He's able, He's got the strength, He's got the power, He can forgive us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our situation. He's like, yes. But Allah wants us to make sure that we fix our situation. He doesn't want us to incur debt. He doesn't want us to be able to, He doesn't want us to be in positions where we're not able to get ourselves out of the debt. He doesn't want us to live lives with debt. He wants us to help people who have debt. So I was like, subhanAllah, Sheikh, man, 25 cents. I was like, 25 cents, Sheikh Kaif, like 25 cents. I don't know. Maybe when I was a kid, I borrowed 25 cents from my brother and didn't pay him back. I don't know, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Him to have mercy upon us. So from the people who are eligible to receive zakah, okay, and we'll finish up in 3 minutes, inshallah, are the poor, the needy, those who are employed to administer it. So for example, if there is an organization or people who collect zakah and distribute it, and it is their job, their profession, or they dedicate their time to it, they can be paid to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it. So stop arguing, my brothers and sisters, with organizations. Yes, if they take too much, that's a different story. But if they're taking a small amount and their overhead cost is so small, so minute, my brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with that. Allah has allowed it for those. Why? Because they are dedicating their time and their energy for us to be able for us to fulfill this important pillar of Islam. They're encouraging us to calculate our zakah. They are encouraging us in the proper way of calculating zakah. They're encouraging us to give the proper amount in zakah and to give it in the proper ways to the proper people who are deserving of it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to also be deserving of some of it in order to cover the costs to maintain themselves, to look after themselves, their family, and so on, because they're dedicating themselves to helping the Muslim ummah uphold and upkeep one of the pillars of Islam, which is so important that it affects all of society. The next category is for those whose hearts are attracted to the faith, right? Those who are inclined towards the deen, right? You can help people out and you'll notice that, subhanAllah, they will be, you know, inclined towards the deen. This doesn't mean buying people over, right? It just means helping those who are good, who have good thoughts, who have good, morals and values. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide everyone. Ameen. Also for freeing slaves. Now we may not have slaves around our time, but for those who are, you know, maybe going through difficulty, financial difficulty, they are trapped, right? We can free them in whatever way that we can. For those in debt, so zakah can be used to pay off the debt of others. If someone has a debt, we can use zakah for that person to get them out of debt. For Allah's cause as well, right? For example, in North America, we see this question being asked all the time. Can we build masajid with zakah? The origin of it is no, right? The origin is no, we cannot use zakah for that. However, that is looking at Madinatul Munawwara, Makkatul Mukarrama, you know, Muslim majority countries where even the government is giving wealth, right, to maintain the masajid and build the masajid. In North America, we have nothing. Right, so some of the scholars have allowed, and you'll see this in, you know, masajid being announced sometimes, that the zakah money can go towards maintaining the masajid. And that's something that's important, especially now at this point in time. You look at our masajid not getting anything, and if the people are not going to give their zakah money and not going to support the masajid, then we may see a loss of masajid. It's just the truth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for needy travelers, okay, travelers that are in need, you know, our zakah money, we can use towards them as well. This is an obligation from Allah, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Alhamdulillah. That's all I wanted to cover with you today. It is 8:20. We have a good 5 minutes for Q&A. We will do that from now, inshallah. Let me just clear some space around me so that I can move things around. And we will open it up for some questions. Let me open the chat here. Okay, so if anyone has any questions, I'll start with this here, inshallah. So I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning to check questions, so whatever's going to come in now, okay? It is said that shaitan is imprisoned in the month of Ramadan, but how come we still get distracted in salah and in dhikr? Good question. That's because shaitan worked on us for 11 months and our nafs is a little bit weak. And so we need to not give in to our nafs. Okay, you're giving in to our nafs. Some of the scholars say, no, shaitan has workers, you know, the other small shayateen, the jinn and so on. But I, from the faculty of Da'wah Nusuluddin, we like to look at things very, very purely. That look, yes, our own nafs, we have control over ourselves and we don't. Some of us, we give in. And so we need to try to control that, okay? Is reading Quran in Arabic and English the same? No, it is not, okay? So this person is saying, I don't know Arabic and I'm learning it. I believe that understanding is more important rather than reciting without understanding. Is that wrong? I'm very confused. Okay, Mustafa, don't be confused. First of all, the Quran in Arabic, you get a reward for reciting it. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us that when you recite the Quran, and if you're reciting it very quickly, I'll just explain this quickly. I'm not going to go on all the details. If you're reciting the Quran very quickly, you're in the higher ranks. And then for someone who is stuttering, the Sahaba were asking, what about someone who's slow, someone who's struggling with the recitation of the Quran? The Prophet ﷺ says they get double the reward. That's for reciting it in Arabic. So we get so much reward for reciting it in Arabic, right? Reciting it in English, it's not a recitation. It's reading the translation and trying to understand it, okay? So we have to also have a teacher who's going to explain the Quran to us, not just reading through the books. Start with the books, but also have a teacher who's going to teach it to you so you can understand the verses of the Quran and then you can recite them with understanding, then you'll get even more rewards, okay? Instagram, bear with me. I'm coming to you, inshallah, okay? I'm just going to move this aside. There were a lot that came in here. Are we allowed to have cats as pets? Yes, we can. Can we sponsor orphans with zakah money? Yes, you can. Orphans are poor, right? Especially if they're poor. If they're poor or in need, then yes, you can. If someone's asking to sponsor them, then, you know, that's obviously because they're in need. Is reading Quran in Arabic? Okay, that was already mentioned. I'm 8 years old. My question is, what is the most important purpose of fasting? To gain taqwa, okay? To gain nearness to Allah. So you can recognize I'm hungry right now and I'm doing this only for Allah. And the reward is great. And Allah will open gates, the gates of Ar-Rayyan for me in paradise to enter because I was from those who fasted, okay? While reading in Salah, if you make a mistake during the recitation of the Quran and you make a mistake, what do? You correct your recitation. However, if a person does not correct their recitation, let's say they made a mistake and you know they can't figure it out, it's okay. As long as the majority of what you recited is fine, then that is fine, okay? Let's go here to this Instagram. There's a difference in Maghrib. This is attached, sorry. There's a difference in Maghrib time on ICCM website and the Ramadan calendar posted. So I'm going to encourage you to follow the calendar, the Ramadan calendar, okay, that's posted. Follow that, inshallah ta'ala. The website was supposed to have been adjusted. I will go back and check it. I will inform them. I do not have access to that, but I will inform them that the website was not corrected if it wasn't. But to my knowledge, it was supposed to have been corrected, okay? Our fast by the first adhan we hear from the adhan clock, even if it's a little ahead of time of Maghrib given by our local masjid. So follow the local timing. Don't follow the clock. The clock doesn't know. You could take the clock, put it in your backpack, put it on your back, and get on an airplane and fly to China on the other side of the world, and you'll notice that your clock will still be calling the adhan based on the timing that it was programmed to ring. However, if you follow the local, advice of your masjid, that is the best thing to do, okay? Carrying on from UK loan question, the loan also gets canceled automatically when a person has passed away. Okay, I think that's from a previous conversation that was taking place on the chat. And I can't go and check previous chats because it'll take too long. What do you do if someone took out a loan for university in the UK? So I'm not in the UK, so I would ask you before even reading this and trying to answer it, I don't answer questions of things I don't know. And I don't know the UK context. I don't live in England. So please ask a local scholar there. I would reach out to maybe Sheikh Abu Isa, Ni'matullah. You know, there's a panel of, I can't remember the name of it right now, but a panel of scholars. There are many scholars. Ask your local imam what you should do, okay? If someone owed me money, and he cannot give me, can I tell him that I accept it as my zakah now? it can be count as a zakah. No. If they owe you money, you can forgive them of it. Okay, if they owe you money, you can forgive them of it. Okay, that will decrease the amount that you owe of zakah. But you can't say, it's okay, just keep it. It's my zakah. I consider it zakah. It's yours now. No, forgive them of it. And if that decreases the amount that you have to pay or takes away the amount you have to pay, then that takes it away. Okay. All right. 8:26. Khalas. Our time is done. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa barakallahu fikum. Wa sallallahu. Someone is asking here, ICCM has a Sehri end time, iftar time, but also a Fajr Maghrib time. Which do we use? Also a Fajr Maghrib time? Okay, so don't follow the time of Fajr Salah in the masjid. Follow the time of Suhoor on the calendar and follow the time of Iftar on the calendar. Okay? Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.